came to know Brother David somewhere about 1980. Became his pastor in 1981. I'm thankful to be his pastor today. A couple years ago, exact date, cannot give you, but exact date, a couple years ago, Brother David and Sister Alice began to attend our services here. October what? 21st, 2019. Thank you, Brother Stacy. That's when they were baptized, right? Well, they soon presented themselves as candidates for baptism. They both were had been members and baptized by another order. It is the policy of our church that those who come not having primitive Baptist baptism, that we baptize them. That doesn't make them to be a child of God. Doesn't wash away their sins. It just declares that they are now associated and in fellowship with us as a primitive Baptist church. I baptized Sister Alice on the profession of her faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As I said, that didn't make her to be a child of God, but that was her confession of faith. Her funeral, Lord's willing, will be this coming Tuesday at Memorial Funeral Home. Visitations at 2 o'clock. Services will be at 3 o'clock. Pray for all who are involved. Pray for the family, Brother David, and the friends of Sister Alice, that God indeed will give witness of her assurance of her salvation and also comfort of all their hearts. Now, you take your Bible and turn, please, to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. It's been my intention, plan, to speak today on the subject of the wrath of God. You'll find that as being part of this chapter. But it was not God's will. As I was studying this chapter, preparing for my message, there just was unsettledness about it. Preachers understand we've tried to be sensitive to God's leading and not to preach what we want to preach. So when I received news on Saturday morning of Sister Alice's passing, I felt like indeed that subject was not the appropriate message to bring to our congregation today, the wrath of God. But a verse of scripture here that the Lord gave to me, and I kind of passed over it a couple times, it's found here in this 16th and 17th verses of the first chapter. We've spoke to you somewhat about the 16th verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ on the cross, God's judgment, punishment of to him for our sin is a manifestation of the righteousness of God. He is a holy God. He loves with a holy love. In order for God to love us, we must be made to be holy. Sinners deserving of hell that we are by nature, Jesus Christ, who stood in our as our surety in the eternal covenant before the foundation of the world, who indeed agreed in that eternal covenant that he would be our sin bearer, and as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, he secured our own righteousness, and he manifested the righteousness of a holy God on the cross of Calvary. That even when the Son was made to be sin, the Father put him to death. In fulfilling all the shadows and types of the Old Testament and securing our salvation, and as we sang in the song a while ago, it is finished. Hallelujah. Our salvation is finished in Christ Jesus. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. Much discussion about that among the commentators. That's exactly what that phrase means. Different ideas based upon their understanding and their knowledge of Greek and so forth. I will share with you my understanding, and we'll talk more about this another time maybe. It is from faith to faith. Your faith, if you have divine faith, if you have God-given faith, it came from God. Jesus Christ, faith. He had faith in his Father that he, the Father, would be satisfied with the Son's death and that the Son would be resurrected by the Father as a testimony that Christ indeed's death was a satisfaction for our sins and that it was finished. Now we'll say more about that later on, but I will say from faith to faith. Saving faith is God's gift to an individual, to a quickened heart, to one of God's elect. All people do not have saving faith. You can have a head knowledge. Unfortunately, there are many people who all they have is a head knowledge about salvation and the things of God. But it is indeed the heart that is critical, important when it comes to salvation. The 10th chapter of Romans, Paul says, for with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For with the man, let me start, I need to turn there just a minute. The 10th chapter of Romans, and I'll read that verse. Paul writing to us, says to us, he says, for thou shalt confess with thy mouth. I forget those three words there. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It is indeed that salvation is a heart work. I've said to people all the time, I can talk to your head, but I can't speak to your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, from faith to faith, it is from the faith from God, who is the author of our faith, that God imparts saving faith to us, whereby we believe with a sure faith and certain faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, the conclusion of what we have just said is in that verse 17. For the just, who are the just? They are all of those whom Jesus Christ have died for, who have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to them. They have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. They have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. And they are declared by a holy and righteous God to be just.
Amen.
Because of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. And the just shall live by faith. And I will add to that, and they die in that faith. Words from Hebrews chapter 11. They died in faith. Now this phrase, the just shall live by faith, comes to us from the book of Habakkuk. I'm going to turn there and invite you to turn with me to this. And it's referred to as being a minor prophet. He's not a minor prophet. None of the prophets are minor. It's just a way in which it is classified as being one of the smaller prophets in context. The book of Habakkuk, you'll find it just right after the book of Nahum, and then right before the book of Zephaniah. And it is this prophet that we get this phrase, the just shall live by faith. It is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul is quoting it by the Holy Spirit of God. And God wants us to understand that the just live by faith. Now let me give you somewhat of an introduction quickly about the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet during the days of Isaiah, contemporary with him. He was prophesying about the coming judgment of Israel by Babylon. Isaiah, Jeremiah told Israel, God was going to bring the nation of Babylon against you because of your sins. Now, that caused a problem, and that problem is a problem that, when I say caused a problem, it caused a problem to the nation of Israel. It caused a problem with the prophets. Why would you, God, allow this terrible, wicked, ungodly nation to come against your people, Israel? Well, I want to tell you, my friend, God is no respecter of persons. Whenever and whomever it may be that walks contrary to the word of God, you can rest assured that God is going to visit your sins. And he will visit you with his rod, and stripes will be laid upon your back. If he loves you, it is a sign that he does love you. If you are not yet regenerated, it is to bring you to the place of repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. David says, I kiss the rod. Why? Because indeed it is a means whereby that God causes us to see the seriousness of our sinful condition. But God uses wicked means to accomplish and bring about the salvation of his people. Oh, you say, preacher, that's a terrible thing for you to say. No, it's not. It's the fact. Peter in the Acts, the second chapter, speaking to the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost, said, him, referring to Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, there's a crazy doctrine out there that I just hate to make mention of it. It's so crazy. There's a crazy doctrine out there that says that the blood that saved us was the blood that Jesus Christ shed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying. Well, that's foolishness. The blood that saves us was the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, some people think that they're so smart that they can outsmart even God. And they know more than what God knows. But the Holy Spirit of God will tell you that it was the cross of Calvary that Christ satisfied the holiness of God by his shed blood. So God does use wicked means, people, bad things, to bring about correction in the life of God's people. That's what persecution is all about. That's one of the good benefits that God does in persecution. The saints of God are purified by the evil acts that people do to bring us closer to the Lord. Now, I don't like persecution and I don't like pain any more than anyone else does. But I'll tell you one thing, friend. God has a very effective means to bring us to be sanctified and draw closer to the Lord.
Amen.
I have experienced it. And I'll tell you, if you're a child of God, you will experience it also. That God will by various means chasten you, because he will not allow you to wander into sin and be complacent about sin in your life. But also he desires and works in you to conform us unto the very image of Jesus Christ himself, the likeness of Christ. That's what Paul will tell you in Hebrews 8th chapter, that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, to the likeness of Christ. God is working in every child of God this very moment by his Holy Spirit to cause us to be conformed unto the image of God, Christ. But the problem you and I have, why is it that bad things happen to good people? Because in our minds, as human beings, we think that we see things on a temporal vision, whereby that we consider being good and blessed only in materialistic things.
Hello.
Prosperity is not a friend of grace. The hardest thing in the world for a child of God to do, and that's the reason why the Lord would say that there's not very many rich people. It's harder for a rich man to to go and go up harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven.
Amen.
It's a difficult thing to live a godly life if you're living in prosperity. Now, somehow, Abraham was a very rich man, it seemed like, but he lived a very humble life. But you and I are vain creatures, all of us. We are more sensitive to materialistic things, and we equate God's blessing by material things. Poverty is something that we run from. Many years ago, I heard a saying, and I wrote it down in my Bible here, about poverty. And I want to just share it with you. This is not original with me. Poverty is a very uncomfortable garment. It does not fit our self-esteem. It wears against our pride. It's too short. It's too tight and not stylish, but it clothes us with humility. It clothes us with humility. Now, I'll tell you one thing. You can run from humility, but I like this verse of Scripture. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And by God's grace in my life, I desire to have more of His grace in my life. And I pray every day and ask the Lord, Lord, draw me closer to You. And I'll tell you, sometimes that doesn't always work the way I want it to work. But I'll tell you, God is always working for our good. That's what Paul will tell you in Romans 8, chapter and verse 28. I know that people don't believe that, but we know that all things work for good. Now, that doesn't mean for your temporal good or for your earthly good or for your physical good, but it's working about our spiritual good and our eternal good. All things are working for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Habakkuk was having a problem. Israel was having a problem about why God would use this wicked country of Egypt, of Babylon, against His people. Now listen, when the Babylonians came, it was bad. It was death. It was destruction. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. They carried off captives. People were killed, young and old alike. It was a bad, terrible invasion. Not just one, but three invasions against the Israelites because of their sins. And Jeremiah told them it was going to be 70 years of captivity, and that's exactly what it was. But the prophets were prophesying to Israel and telling them what God was doing, but Israel would not believe it. So Habakkuk, in the first chapter, Habakkuk chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. Now, I'll tell you, God's message to God's people is a burden. God's message to God's people is a burden. It's not a pleasant thing. It's not joyful. But it's true, and it will help us. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and Thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto Thee of violence, and Thou wilt not save. Why dost Thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grief? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now that sounds like a contemporary newspaper article. That sounds like the day and age that you and I are living in. It's a similarity. Just as Israel began to walk astray from God, and judgment was taken away from, just judgment was taken away from Israel, violence increased, lawlessness abounded, God and people lived ungodly lives, that was what was going on in Israel. They had forsaken the Lord. And God now is dealing with them because of their sin. He was being faithful to the promises that he made to Israel. You walk in my paths, and I will bless you. If you don't keep my commandments, I will judge you. And that's what God is doing in his justice. And Habakkuk is crying out to God. Throughout the first chapter, he describes to God and says, though God was not aware of the wickedness of the nation of Babylon and what all they were doing. In chapter 2, finally he says, I will stand up on my watch and set me upon the tower and watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Verse 2 says of chapter 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain with tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. God works everything according to his time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Now what he is saying, you won't understand it all now, but it's going to be revealed, and when it speaks, you'll understand it. And then he says, though it tarry, wait for it, because I will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up, let me start again. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now what that is saying in the Hebrew is, whosoever is puffed up, proud in himself, is not living right, is not right before God. One thing that is very clear set forth in the Bible, that one of the things that God hates is pride. What is pride? Well, the exaltation of oneself, our own sufficiency, to mean to be puffed up. I'm self-confident. Our nation has in its money, coins, in God we trust. Well, that may have been so back many, many, many years ago. But I'll tell you, friends, it's not so today. What we're talking about and bragging about to the nation of the world is we're number one. We are number one in a lot of all the bad things, not number one in the good things. These young people run around holding their finger up, hollering, we're number one, we're number one. I'll tell you, there's only one that's number one, and that's God Almighty. And until a person understands that he is God, that he is number one, you'll never come to know his grace. The problem with modern day religion is it doesn't deal with the character of God in the right way. He is a holy God. He is a sovereign God. He is a just God. He is the Almighty God. Whosoever is puffed up is not upright in himself, but the just shall live by his faith.
That's right.
Now, I like what Habakkuk says here, and I'm not faulting Paul, but there's a word left out if you notice that. The word his.
That's right.
Now, Paul was making reference to that, so it's good for us to come back and look at it. What did Paul say? What did the Holy Spirit say? The just shall live by his faith. It's God's faith. It's not your faith. It is God-given faith. And it's important to understand what this faith is and where it came from. It is God-given faith. Now, what that faith is, it is a permanent faith. It is an eternal faith. It is a holy faith. And it's a faith of obedience unto God. It's the same kind of faith that Jesus Christ had when he went to the cross. The just shall live by faith. He goes on then in verse 6. He says, you see the word woe. You read in verse 9 the word woe. You read in verse 12, woe. He describes God's judgment against the wicked. Verse 13, I'm reading, behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for their vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. Rest assuredly, that is going to happen. Woe unto them, and he describes some more about God's judgment. Then I come to verse 20. And here's the very heart of my message today. Verse 20. But the Lord, you'll note the word Lord is in all caps in your Bible, by which the translators want us to understand that this is not just a master, not L-O-R-D in small letters, but it is capital word letters, which means the Lord God Jehovah, the eternal covenant-keeping God, the Lord, the Almighty God, the covenant-keeping God, the Lord is in his holy temple. What are we going to do about that? Let all the earth keep silent. I've got three words for my message this morning. 3-point outline. Shut up. Shut up.
Hello.
Shut up. Keep silent. The Lord is in his holy temple. Habakkuk was voicing the complaint of Israel and the question and the challenge to God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow such a wicked nation come against judgment against us who are your people? You've been favoring us through the years. You brought us out of Egypt land. You've been with us through all the... Do we not have David? Do we not have Solomon? Do we not... But you've gone astray from all of that. God, do you know what's happening? God, do you see what's going on in our country? God, why do our bad things happen to God's people throughout the world, in our own country? Why are bad things happening to God's people? Shh. Be quiet. God's in control. I put in my Bible in my notes here in big letters, so I'll be sure and say this to you. Be quiet. God's at work. Be quiet. God's at work. Now, the word quiet is very significant. Hebrew has it here, English, silent. I have many times, as a hunter, young boy, and even as an adult, I love to get out into the woods, quietness. I've been out in the woods, and a crow would go over, I'd get out of here, get out of here. I don't want to hear anything. Just quiet. Oh. I've explained it. I love to hear the silence of the woods. Quietness. It's hard to find this day and age which you and I live in. You go into a store, you go to eat in a restaurant, the music and the noise are so loud, you try to get them to turn it down some kind. It's quietness means that there are no distractions. Keep quiet. Shut up. So you can hear God speak. So you can hear God speak. There's too much noise going on. You can hear all kinds of false doctrines on your radio, on your television. Everybody's got their own idea, got their own religion. We're going about fast serve religion. We can't just sit down and meditate and listen to the Word of God. We've got to have some music, or we've got to have somebody talking to us. Sit down. Be quiet. Read. Hear. cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. God's on the throne. He's working all things according to His will. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. For who has been His counselor? We should have brought up the wise counselors and let God take advice from them. God Almighty didn't stop to ask Herb Hadfield what he wanted to be in life. I was going another direction, and that's true with all of us. Yeah. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. The problem you and I have is we want to go that way, and God says you won't. You'll go that away. Did you ever drive a mule or a horse or even a car? You drive a car and the alignment is not right on it, and that car is pulling to the right or pulling to the left, and you're having to hold it like that all the time. And that's how God has to do us and me. He has to hold a tight rein on me. Oh, I've ridden on horses and they just wanted to run, and you just got to hold that bridle back here tight. And that's how I am spiritually. God says, sit down, be quiet, listen. I'm going to talk to you. You got pain, you got problems. I allowed it for a reason. You've got a bad government. I allowed it for a reason. Because you've been living ungodly lives.
Good work, Alan.
Now, what you may think is, boy, he's getting on to us. No, I'm giving you confidence. I want to help us all. You know, Ruth and I lost two daughters. Some of you lost a wife, some of you lost a mother. Death is not a pleasant thing to us in the human aspect. I've told you, when you hear that I'm dead, shout hallelujah. That's what I'll be doing in heaven by God's grace. That's what Sister Alice is doing. By the grace of God. Brother David quoted from Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 12, we're encompassed about with such a great crowd of witnesses. I want to go over to a little bit farther in that chapter, book of Hebrews, and I want to give you another verse of scripture, and that's the 12th chapter in verse 22. But ye are now come to Mount Zion. That's the Lord's church and the Lord's assembly. Unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly or spiritual Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, you don't see them. And the old prophet saw them back in days in the Old Testament, but his servant didn't see him. And the Lord, the prophet prayed, said, Lord, you open his eyes so he can see the angels. And he saw them, and they saw them as chariots of fire. You don't see angels, but they're ever present. They're spirit beings. And that's the reason why Paul, in the 11th chapter of Romans, says, I'm sorry, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, that the women were to be cover their heads with a head covering, because it's a holy assembly, and the angels are present. Holy beings. To the general assembly, and that word general means the festival. Right. The festival assembly and church of the firstborn. That's what we are here. The church of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. Now here it is. And to the spirits, not bodies, but the spirits of just men made complete. They've not been resurrected yet. Their spirits are in heaven with the saints of God and with the angels of God. But I believe that the saints of God observe God's people here in this world, and they are as a witness to us to be faithful to the Lord. Hey, if we could reach down and talk to you, we want you to know it's worth it all. Be faithful. I don't know if the saints in heaven can I don't think they can communicate with us down here. Now, there's some verses of scripture that kind of gives me some problems, but I won't go there right now. But what I want you to see, understand, if they could speak to us, what would they say to us? Well, turn to the book of Revelation and you'll find out. They're singing glory, glory, glory to the Lamb that sits on the throne. And they're worshiping the Lamb of God. And they're shouting hallelujah. And they'll be saying to you, I want you to know, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. That's from heaven. And so, Habakkuk, God says to Habakkuk, keep quiet. Here's the message. Be quiet. Listen to the voice of God. Be silent. God's on his throne in heaven. It doesn't look like it. Ungodliness abounding on every hand. Calamities happening. Good people being killed. Starving to death. God's in control? Yes, he is. Those that got killed, they went to heaven. Those who died of starvation, they went to heaven. They left it all behind. I got another word for you. And that word is wait. Wait. I don't like waiting for anything. Waiting is patience. We are impatient. It involves trusting. Trust. When Israel came to the Red Sea, God sent the message to Moses, said, stretch your rod across. But before Moses had ever done that, he told the nation of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. 46th chapter of Psalms. Before I went to India the first time, I asked the Lord to give me promise and evidence from his word that that was his will for me to do. And the Lord gave me this psalm, the 46th psalm. He says, Psalms 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And he says in verse 10 of the 46th psalm, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica who was being persecuted. He said to them in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians where I want to turn to, I don't know, it's 1 Thessalonians. Here's where we are, verse 10. Verse 6, he says, you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You've been persecuted. What are you going to do? Verse 10. And wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that's, Lord willing, what we'll talk about next week. But turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in your the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Be silent. God's on his throne. He's ruling everything that working according to his will. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and for your faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution does not make you a child of God, nor does it guarantee you heaven. But if you're a child of God, you're going to experience some kind of persecution. And you will endure it because of God's grace in your life. Yea, all that endure to the end shall be saved. It's not the enduring that saves you. It is a characteristic of those who will be saved. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, pick up the sword, take your gun, go march in the streets, go cause a riot. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be silent. Stand still. And wait. Now back to the book of Habakkuk. The last chapter in the book of Habakkuk. Very familiar portion of scripture, but we forget it. Habakkuk chapter 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. I'm reading verse 17, Habakkuk chapter 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's poverty. That's hardship. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I, sir, trust him. The characteristic of God's people is, first of all, persecution. Godliness causes persecution. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he was righteous. The mark of a righteous person is opposition from the world. If the world likes you, woe unto you. The Lord said, if they've hated me, they will hate you also. Good times are not the characteristic of God's people in this world, except when we're with God's people. That's a joyous time. That's a foretaste of heaven divine. But the characteristic of God's people, for the most part, is that we are poor, we are persecuted, we are harassed, but we also endure our persecution. We are faithful to the Lord because of God-given faith and produced in us by the Holy Spirit of God. The just shall live by faith. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Paul and Silas in prison. They were rejoicing in the Lord. John and Peter and John had been beaten. They went back to the church. Oh, I want you to see what happened to us. No. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to stop at persecution for Christ's sake. I don't want pain at all for anybody. But I'll tell you, if it's a means to draw us closer to the Lord, Lord, send it.
Bring it on.
Send it, Lord.
Like now. I got the faith.
Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vines, the labor of olives shall fail, and the fields shall not yield no meat. I want you to know, folks, it ain't going to get any better in our country.
That's where we headed.
I don't care what party rules and who's the president. It's not in the agenda for things to get better. We may have a temporary relief, but I want you to know it's just the calm before the storm. One of the things they'll tell you about hurricanes, you don't have them here, I mean, we don't, but when you live in Florida, they'll tell you this about a hurricane. Beware of the eye of the storm. It's temporary, but destruction is coming behind it. I have a friend, he's dead now, but I have a man, friend, that walked out in the eye of a storm out of his house. A mosquito bit him, and he got malaria and was sick for about a week or two. I said, you know what you're supposed to do? He said, yeah, but I want to just see what the calm was like. We may have some calms in our country, but I want to warn you and tell you the Word of God promises that things are going to get worse and worse and worse because God Almighty must be just in dealing with us concerning our sins. And there is no repentance going on in our nation. Our government does not call for repentance. Our preachers are not calling for repentance. And God's people don't want to repent. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will say I will joy in the God of my salvation. God is in His holy temple today, always, every hour of the day, every hour of the night. God is in His holy temple, and all things are working and moving according to His predetermined plan and will. And He's working for His good pleasure. That's the word that God says, according to His good pleasure. He worketh all things according to His will. It's not a bad will. It's not bad at all. It's for our good, our spiritual good, our eternal good. And every now and then, He will kind of give us a little season of blessing to let us know what's coming. But here, it's hardship. Heartache and pain and difficulty. But the faithful saints of God, the just, shall live by faith. And this is the faith that overcometh the world. It's not our faith, it is God-given faith, whereby we are faithful unto the Lord, and even in the face of all persecution and opposition and difficulties and hardship, we can sing, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Joyfully, we praise the Lord. Because we know what God is doing. He's working all things to our good.
Amen. Amen.
Our Father, how we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You've given to us to teach us and to help us, to comfort us, to be strong, to rejoice in the midst of tribulations. That even though the world and our circumstances may be harsh in times and difficult and things unpleasant, yet we can say, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and we trust him to work all things well. I pray to the Lord that you would strengthen your people day by day. Help us to be faithful. Help me to be faithful, Lord, as your servant to your word. Help us to be faithful, to stand faithful to the truth of God in the face of opposition and ridicule and scorn. Lord, you know all that's going on. We don't have to tell you anything, but help us to be faithful in this wicked, dark day in which we live. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.